Hopefully you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're taking a few weeks to talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And we're also talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which the Bible talks about. 2 weeks ago, we began by talking about what is commonly referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about that. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks again. And then last week, we began looking at the subject of spiritual gifts, which the Bible talks about. We're going to take where we were last time and then continue on a little bit further this week and then in the next couple of weeks. But as I said last week, I realized that when we get into this subject, that we all come from a wide range of church backgrounds. And so each church background, when it comes to this subject, has some deeply entrenched viewpoints. So as we get into this today, I want to share some perspective. And so that even at the end of this, if you say, I don't really agree with that, at least you can understand how other people who love Jesus just as much as you, how they read the same Bible and sometimes come to very different, I would say, credible conclusions. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit today. And let me just say on the front end of this, this is going to be old school Bible study today. So I hope you're okay with that. And but we began last week, as we began to talk about the subject of spiritual gifts, we began in 1 Corinthians. So what I wanted to do is just put the map up real quick. And by way of reminder, Paul comes to this town of Corinth and on a missionary journey, and we'd been studying in Ephesians, and that area was very pagan. And so as we said last week, they're a very pagan town. They worshiped pagan gods. They practiced pagan morality. And so Paul shows up in this town, and he begins to teach about a very different kind of God, which they had never heard of before. And as he's teaching, he spends 18 months there. People are coming to the Lord. They're coming out of paganism. But keep in mind, they have no Bible background. They have no comprehension prior to Paul coming there of the God that will be taught, say, down in Israel. And you see how far Jerusalem is. I'm told it's about 500 or so miles from this area. And so Paul spends about 18 months there. And after 18 months, he hands the church off to the leadership, and he continues on his missionary journeys. A few years go by, and they no longer have Paul the Apostle as their pastor, and they don't have a Bible background because the New Testament hadn't been written. They couldn't turn to 1 Corinthians because it had not been written. But they do know they come from a very pagan background, and again, no copy of the New Testament. So this church, which was formerly pagan people who now love Jesus, they're going forward, but it's been a few years since they've seen Paul. And they're seeing some things take place in their church, which is causing people to say, I don't know if this is the right thing or not. Are we doing this the right way? So the church leadership, they sit down and they write a list of questions that they want Paul to answer. So they send the questions to Paul. He's in the town of Ephesus. He receives the questions, and they've written the questions because they love the Lord. They're seeing some things that are concerning, and they want to get it right. So Paul begins to answer their questions. So there on your outline, it begins, it says, now for the matters about which you wrote, or for the matters you wrote about. And so Paul then begins to answer their questions. Last week, we looked at that a little bit more. So by the time you come to chapter 12, Paul has answered several questions. But in chapter 12, Paul begins to answer their questions concerning the subject of spiritual gifts. So verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, that was their question. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So as we got into this last week, and I want to do this week and maybe next week, but you always want to keep in mind that when Paul begins this letter that he's writing to the Corinthian church, he begins in the opening paragraph. He says there in your outline, he affirms, he says, therefore, to this church, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And the word for gift is charisma in the original language. We'll mention that later on. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And so he told them that they had every spiritual gift as they eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you have every spiritual gift until the first 100 years comes and go. He doesn't say that you have every spiritual gift, you know, until you get your first Bible. He says you have every spiritual gift as you eagerly await the revealing of your Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keep that in mind as we go through this. So in chapter 12, Paul begins to unpack the whole subject of spiritual gifts. I'm going to hop, skip, and jump through some things that we looked at last week. If you go down to verse 4, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." He's going to talk about that. Verse 4 from last week, I'm just going to read it, but we noticed how the emphasis was on plurals. Now, there are varieties of gifts, plural, but the same Spirit. There are varieties, plural, of ministries, plural, in the same Lord. There are varieties, plural, of effects. Some of your Bibles will say workings, but it's in the plural. But the same God who works all things in all persons. And so last week we talked about how varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects or outcome. Now, there were two things that we said. Because it's varieties of gifts, you don't want to define the gifts too narrowly because it can operate very differently in different people. How gifts work in people will be very different from person to person. I said last week that one of my friends goes to places like Pakistan. They fill up stadiums, speaks to entirely Muslim crowds, and hundreds, sometimes thousands of people come forward and give their life to Christ. He has the gift of evangelism. That's how it works in his life. My wife has the gift of evangelism, but it's very different. We'll be somewhere, and she'll just sense by the Holy Spirit, I need to go talk to that person. So it's not stadiums, but it's the same gift. It just works out differently. So we talked about that. Now, one other thing, there in your outline in verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts. The word gift in the singular is charisma. Gifts in the plural is charismata. So if you've ever heard the term charismatic church, that's where that comes from. That is a church that believes that we have all of the gifts. We do not lack any gift as we eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the gifts are in operation until Jesus comes back for the church. We call that the rapture. We would be a charismatic church. So then verse 7, he says, but to each one, every one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation of the Spirit, the context of spiritual gifts, that's what he's talking about. So the question is, and they're given for the common good, so what is a spiritual gift? Well, from last week, a spiritual gift, we would say, is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer, each one, at their conversion or after, to be used to minister to others for the common good and therefore build up the body of Christ. And so from last week, write this down. When it says each one of us, that means that I am gifted for ministry. It's for the common good. This idea of receiving a spiritual gift is something that you find throughout the New Testament. I'll just share one verse in Ephesians. Paul says it like this. He has given each one of us a special gift. And so if you're here today and you're a believer, you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. He wants to use that. He wants you to use that for the common good. Talk about that more as we go. Then verses 8 through 10, I'm not going to read. He begins to lay out some of the gifts. Talks about the word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, prophecy. But in verse 10, I want you to find almost towards the end, and it says various kinds of tongues. Does everybody see that? You want to underline that if you didn't underline that last week. When it says various kinds of tongues, that means that this gift, there's going to be a number of different kinds of tongues that will manifest differently in different places. We'll talk about that today. When it talks about tongues in the New Testament, the one constant of this gift is that the speaker does not understand what they are saying. We'll talk more about that in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 11, it says, but the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So you want to write down, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts I get, what gifts I get. And so because they are gifts, we'll add this to last week, gifts are given, not earned or deserved. You don't get them because you deserve them, and I would say you don't get them because you're more spiritual, and having the gift will not make you more spiritual. But they're given, they're not earned, and they're not deserved. But he has given gifts in the body as he wants. So then Paul, and this is the part that we didn't look at last week, but Paul continues and he says, I want to give you an illustration, and he's going to use the body as an illustration. So in verse 12, he says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, even though we are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So here as an illustration, write this down. The church is an organism, not an organization. When it says body, a body is something that's alive. It's alive. And so we are the body of Christ, and it's something living. So here the body, or here the illustration is body, and that's very common in the New Testament, but it's not the only illustration. You'll find other places will be described as bricks in a temple, a spiritual temple that's being built. But here he's using the illustration of a body. Verse 13, we're going to talk about more later on, but it says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So when it says baptized into one body here, this is going to refer to salvation. And we'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks. As you go through the New Testament, one of the things that you'll find is it talks about more than one baptism for believers. There's more than one. When we finish our study on the gifts and the working of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there, Paul the Apostle takes the story of the nation of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt and how God saved them. And then they came out of Egypt, and we'll unpack that when we get there. And as they are saved and then now coming out of Egypt, Paul is going to say this as he likens this to their situation. He says on your outline, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the emphasis is going to be on two separate baptisms. And the first one is in the sea. We'll refer to that one as water baptism. That was an event. They went into the sea, they come out of the sea, and it's a very different experience. The other baptism, when we get there, he says they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, or cloud and in the sea. The cloud is, and we'll talk about that when we get there, they were called to, had the cloud by day and the fire by night. If you know this story, you know what I'm talking about. If not, we will in a couple of weeks. But in that baptism, one was the water, they went through that, the other one was the cloud. And the cloud was something that they were called to walk in for the rest of their lives, and it'd be 40 years in this case. And it was something to wear. In order to walk in it, they had to be sensitive to where that cloud was moving. And we'll get there. We'll talk about that. One's the baptism with water. The other one's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that there when we get there. Well, verse 14, it goes on. I'm going to read several verses here. And he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, if we all had the same gift, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now I've underlined, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, we'd say the same gift, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The context of this chapter is spiritual gifts. So when he talks about the body, write this down. My gifts reveal my part in the body. And he says, God has placed in the body just the gifts that he wanted and where he wanted them. So your giftedness reveals what your part of the body of Christ you are, and it takes all of the parts working together. So you have two eyes, you have two ears, you have two kidneys, you have one mouth, you have one liver, but they all have to do their part, and they all do what they do best. They do what they were designed to do. And then when they do that, everything works well. When you find your spiritual gift or gifts in the plural, and you begin to operate in that, you will find that that will become a source of incredible fulfillment for you. You were saved not just to go to church and be nice people, but you have a gift. You want to use that as part of the body. We'll talk more about that as we go. So verse 21, he says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" You know, if the feet don't take the head where it wants to go, the head ain't going anywhere because it takes the feet. So the idea here is, and you want to write this down, when it comes to the body of Christ, it's not independence, but it's interdependence. It takes all of us. So when somebody says something like, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really part of a local church. I don't really do that. You know, I don't really like Christians," or whatever they say. When he says that, that's sort of like taking your hand and cutting it off and throwing it from you. And what you'll find very quickly is the hand is not going to flourish apart from the body. And apart from the body, it's going to begin to shrivel very quickly. And so because all the parts were designed to be part of the body, not separate. Now, why do I say this? We're told that statistically, and I can't verify the statistic, this is just what's being told. About 30% of people who were going to church before COVID, once COVID hit, 30% of the church never came back. I'm not saying that they're not saved, because I would believe that they are. But here's what I will tell you, that when you're separated from the body of Christ and you're not part living your part, you're going to find that you're not going to flourish, and spiritually at the very best, you're going to begin to shrivel, because we were designed to be part of the body of Christ. I'm saying that with boldness here today, because you're here, so you're part of the body of Christ, and that's good. But I might be a little bit more of a coward to some other people. But so going on, verse 21, I'm going to read verse 21 again and then continue on. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker," and some of your Bibles might say it differently, but weaker is the most often translated way to say that word, "are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable." It's sort of a tongue twister here. "Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked," to the member which lacked. When I went through that passage, I tried to find a translation that made it easier to understand, but they all say pretty much the same thing. So I would unpack it by saying, ask yourself, which part of the body would you want to live without? And you'd say, "No, I'd like to have all of the parts of my body." And most of us want to have all the parts of our body, and we want them all to work all the time. And so then, and when it doesn't, that's a challenge. So sometimes what he's saying there, it talks about weaker. Sometimes what we do in Christianity and in the world is that we sometimes focus in on the parts that are less important. When it says weaker, a very loose paraphrase of that would be that sometimes we focus in on the parts that are more exciting, and we sort of discount the parts that maybe are less exciting. And so the idea is, probably the best way to say it is like this. Cheryl and I were coming up on 27 years of marriage here in November. And thank you, honey. So I wasn't telling you that for the applause, but thank you. But I still remember the first day that I saw Cheryl, okay? The very first day I saw her. I was there at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I was sitting on the second row, and I was saving seats for my friends. And so I turn around to see if my friends are coming in the door, and I don't see them, but I saw Cheryl. And I still remember the jeans that she was wearing. I still remember the sweater that she was wearing. I still remember that she had a notebook, she had a Bible, she had a pen, and she had that "I'm here to study the Word of God" look on her face. I remember that. And when I saw her, something very deep in my spirit said, "Oh, baby." And I'm sure it was my spirit. I mean, what else could it have been, right? So but here's the point. The first thing that I noticed about Cheryl was not her kidneys, okay? But those are very important, because if those don't work, the rest of everything breaks down very quickly. Would that make sense? And so I noticed the great exterior, and then and now. But sometimes what we do is we focus in on the parts maybe that are more exciting, but we forget that some of the parts that we don't even see are actually more important than the parts that we do see. So imagine it like this. Let's say in your body you have a liver, and one day the liver says, "You know what? I'm just not getting enough attention. Nobody ever says thank you to me for doing all the livering that I do around here." And the body has made a decision that I don't agree with. "You know what? I'm so upset, I'm gonna stop livering." Well, let me ask you this. When the liver decides to stop livering, who does that hurt? The entire body, doesn't it? The entire body. So every part has to do its part for the body to continue on. So if you're part of the body of Christ, you've been given a gift. Each one has received a special gift. And God wants you to use that giftedness for the common good. That's your part, reveals your part in the body. It's also the place where you're going to find your fulfillment as a Christian. The goal of Christianity is not to be nice people who go to church. And that it's a good starting place, but you don't want to stop there. You want to use the giftedness that God has given to you in order to accomplish what it is that God wants to do. Now, on the other hand, there is a part of the body that nobody questions is part of the body. But if you have, say, a certain amount of body fat, and every body has body fat on it, but you get up to around 30% body fat on the body, what you're going to find is that everything becomes kind of sluggish. You know, you bend over to tie your shoes, and you have to stop breathing to tie your shoes, because it's either breathe or tie. Not that I have ever experienced anything like this in my life, but hypothetically, okay? So, but here's the thing. When you have so much body fat, what it does is it makes the entire body slow down, and it's just harder to do anything. So the idea is we need to convert some of that body fat into something that's useful. God's calling on you with your spiritual gift. You do not have the spiritual gift of being body fat. There's something that he wants to do. So why does God give the spiritual gifts? Well, verse 25, he says, "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." So spiritual gifts are given to unite us, not to divide us. To unite us, not to divide us. When I went to seminary, we were told we don't talk about spiritual gifts because spiritual gifts are very divisive. But here it says, no, they were given to unite us, not to divide us. And spiritual gifts are important because it takes all of the parts of the body working together for the body to function effectively. So then why use my gift? Well, to continue on just a little bit further, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he uses the illustration of the body, and here's what he says there in your outline. He says, "From whom the whole body," once again, same illustration, "being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, here's what it does, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's what he's saying. When we use our gifts, when I use my gift, the church grows. The church grows. It causes the church to grow. Each part has to do its part for the church, the body of Christ, to function effectively. When it says the church grows, I would hold it's numerical, but it's spiritual. And it's both of them together. But when there's too much fat on the body, it's very hard for the body to do just about anything. Just about anything. So if you're using your giftedness here today, you know, if you're not using your giftedness, you're going to find that Christianity is at times very unfulfilling. But when you use your giftedness, did I just say that backwards? If you use your giftedness, you're going to find it's very fulfilling. But if you don't, you're going to find that it's very unfulfilling. Well, moving on to the next part. We're going to call this the unity of the body and the diversity of the gifts. And this is where the plot begins to thicken. So verse 26, he says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it," members of it. So collectively, we make up the body of Christ. When one hurts, the idea is we're all supposed to hurt. If you've ever been hammering and you hit your thumb with a hammer, you know the whole body hurts. It's not just the thumb. And so and when one rejoices, we all rejoice. Verse 28, and I'm going to read verses 28 and 29. He says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts, plural, of healings, plural." Healing, both are plural. "Helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues." I want you to underline various kinds of tongues. And then verse 29, he says, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings," plural, "do they? And all do not speak with tongues." And underline that. We want to talk about that today. "Do they? And all do not interpret, do they? And then, but earnestly desire greater gifts." We'll talk about that next week, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. So this is where this becomes old school Bible study. And so whenever you sell real estate, they tell you that it's location, location, location. Everybody gets that. When you interpret the Bible, it's context, context, context. And many times what happens is we take a verse, we remove it from its context, and we come up with something that it was never intended to mean. So I want to put this back in context. Here, when we talk about the context and it lists the number of gifts, all of these gifts are gifts that are given, and write this down, that minister to others. They minister to others. That's going to be the context of these gifts that we're talking about. So on the outline, it says, "And God has appointed in the church first," the word's proton, "apostles," the word there is apostolos, "second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts." And there's the word gifts again, it's charismata, "of healings, helps, administrations, and again, various kinds of tongues." Now, the first thing I want to talk about here, when it says apostles, part of the church will take that and say that refers to the 12 apostles. It says apostles refers to the 12 apostles. I would not take that view. The context here is giftings, spiritual giftings. It's not offices. It's not offices. The 12 apostles were gifted, but they had the office of apostle. They wrote scripture. But the Bible refers to a great number of people who were apostles in the sense that they were gifted. So there in your outline, proton just means firstly in time, place, order, or importance. Okay. Apostles is apostolos, which just means one sent forth. It was a very common word in those days, one sent forth. So when we were in our study in Ephesians, we walked through all the times somebody was called an apostle, but it had nothing to do with being one of the 12 apostles. But they were gifted, as it says, as one sent forth, one sent forth. And so one case is in, let me just give you one example. And this is speaking of a gifting here, and the chapter is all about gifts, not offices. But one example, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, there in your outline, he says, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are apostles, the word there is apostolos, of the churches, the glory of Christ. Titus and the men that were with him were not apostles in the sense that they were part of the 12 apostles, but they were gifted in the sense that they were sent forth. They were sent on a mission. So here in this context, speaking of giftings, you wanna write this down, apostles are those who are gifted to be sent for a specific work. They're gifted to be sent for a specific work. And again, there's the apostles who had the office, there's 12, but here it's giftings, that's the context. In our context, apostles would be not the 12 who wrote scripture, it would be church planters, missionaries who've been gifted by God to go and to begin a work, to begin a work. And again, they're not writing scripture, that's those who had the office. But the apostles, those who are gifted as apostles, they're the ones who are sent. They're the ones who go first and they begin the work. And if God doesn't send somebody with the gift, apostle of being sent, nothing happens. So he gifts people to go. And again, that would be church planters and missionaries for the most part. Well, then in verse 29, he goes on and he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts, plural, of healings, plural, do they? And then he says, and all do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And so he asks these questions. So the part that I want to focus in on is that you have in church world, you have three groups. One group says, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit that the Bible talks about, and we believe that they're in operation as we eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be our church. And then you have others who say, no, that all ended 2,000 years ago. But then there's this other group who says, okay, I believe in things like tongues, but it says all do not speak in tongues. And I've never spoken in tongues. It's never happened to me. Therefore, I don't have the gift. And they would say, I fall under that category of not everybody speaks in tongues. And so I want to just share some perspective on that as we look at the context here. First of all, we said that the context, all these gifts that were listed are given to minister to others. They're given to minister to others, this list. And I put there on your outline that we're reminded it's various kinds of tongues. So it's not just different tongues, but it's going to be various kinds of tongues. But here in this chapter, we're speaking of spiritual giftings. So here the context would be tongues that are used and as a ministry gift, that is to minister to other people. And that not everybody will have the gift of tongues in the sense that it will minister to other people. So let me break this down just a little bit further. Somebody has the gift of apostle in the sense that they're called to go, they're sent, and that would their being sent be for the apostle, or would their being sent be for the people that the apostle is going to reach? What's for the people that the apostle is going to reach? That would be for them. It's a gift for other people. When we teach, when I come up here and teach, is this for me or is this for you? Well, the study, that's for me, okay? But when I come up here and I teach, hopefully it's for you. And I love it, but this is for you. This part's not for me, it's for you. If somebody has a prophecy, is the prophecy for the person giving the prophecy? Or is the prophecy for those who are receiving the prophecy? It's for other people. All of these gifts are for other people. That's the context. So here, when it says not all speak in tongues, the context of the groupings, all the gifts here, would be the context of ministry to others, not for themselves. So not everyone will have the gift of tongues in the sense that they will minister to others. So write this down. The context here, not all will have the gift of tongues that God will use to minister to others. Now, what's the example of God giving the gift of tongues where he used it to minister to other people? Well, the clearest example comes from Acts chapter 2. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. It's called Pentecost. And on Pentecost, here's what it says. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this would be the 120 in the room, and it included all the apostles at that point, those who had the office. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they didn't know what they were saying, but it was used to minister to other people. So the crowd hears it, and then a few verses later, the crowd responds. And it says, the crowd responds, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? In this case, their speaking in tongues was something that God used to minister to others, to minister to other peoples. And God on that day began with this gift, and that drew the crowd in. And then once that happened, Peter gives a sermon and 3,000 people receive Jesus as their Savior. They come into God's family. We all know that story. But the gift given on that day was not personally beneficial to the people who were speaking. It was for the people who were hearing. Does that make sense so far? Okay. So it's possible, because he says not everyone's going to speak in tongues, it's very possible that God might never use you as an apostle to be sent or to be a prophet. And for some, you know, maybe your thing won't be teaching. And it's very possible that God will not use you speaking in tongues in a way that ministers to other people. That's the context of this passage. So when he says, all do not speak in tongues, do they? The context is ministering to other people. And then once again, there on your outline, it says, we're reminded various kinds of tongues. So one kind of tongue spoken of here is the kind that God uses to minister to others. And not everyone will do that. But because it says various kinds of tongues, when we get to chapter 14, we're going to find that there will be another kind of tongue that the speaker will not understand, but that kind of tongue will be given to every believer who wants it. And that kind will be a kind of tongues that will be used to minister to the believer, the one who is speaking. And because it's various kinds of tongues, the one here in this chapter, minister to others, the one in chapter 14 when we talk about it, is going to be used to build us up in our spirit. And that's what it's going to say, and we'll look at that when we get there in chapter 14. That kind of tongue, we will be told, will be praising God, will be praying as we pray in the spirit or in tongues, but that's not going to be used to minister to others. It's going to be a various kind of tongue, another kind, what will be used to minister to us. That kind of tongue, when we get there again, is available to every believer who wants it, every believer who wants it. The kind of tongue that you use to minister to other people, it's not always for every person. And there's only one clear example in the New Testament. I do know where that has happened in other places, but there's a good chance God's not going to use that. If he does, that's awesome. But there's a kind of tongue that will minister to you. Does that make sense? Something to think about. Well, with that, we are going to go ahead and close in prayer. As we do, again, after the service, you can share in communion on both sides of the platform. If you would like prayer for healing, for anything, there'll be prayer partners down in the front. But we've talked about spiritual gifts, and they're great. They're in operation until Jesus comes back as we eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one gift that unless you have this gift, none of the other gifts matter. And the Bible calls it the gift of salvation. And that gift of salvation is something that you receive freely, just like all the spiritual gifts you receive freely. But this gift is available to all. And the way that it works is like this. God came to the earth as a man. We know him as Jesus. Jesus stepped into our place and he paid the price for everything that you and I have ever done. And because he paid the price for our sins, we would say, he offers us what the Bible calls the free gift of salvation. And that free gift, when we are saved, we're saved here, we're saved for all eternity. And there's a number of different applications, but the main thing is that we are in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we're in a right relationship with Jesus. The way that you take this gift is not because of your goodness or anything that you bring to the table. It's something that he offers you. And the question is, do you want it? Do you want it? And if you want it, all you have to do is receive it. Now, I tend to think that everybody here has received that free gift of salvation. But if you haven't, today is the best day ever to receive that free gift of salvation. And he makes it as easy as he possibly knows how. The way that you receive it is just say, Jesus, come into my life. I want what you have for me. I want to belong to you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And he says, the way that he says it is, I'm the one standing at the door and knocking at your heart. And all you have to do is open up. If you open up, I'll come in. And then we'll have fellowship. So as we close in prayer today, you have that opportunity to invite him in. It's very simple. I would encourage you, let somebody know that you've received that gift. Let the person know that brought you. Let us know in a connection card. Come down and pray with somebody down in the front. But let somebody know, because we want to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. And that's the one decision you'll never regret. You'll never regret for all eternity making. So join me as we pray. Lord, as we close this today, Lord, we realize that for many of us, we've heard some things that are strange to our ears regarding spiritual gifts, maybe in a way that we've never heard before. And Lord, we want everything that you have for us. We want to be the people of God that you want us to be. We want to operate in the giftings that you've given to us so that we can be effective for you. We can have our joy made complete as we experience the fulfillment that comes from that. So we want that. So open our eyes this week and over the next couple of weeks. And then, Lord, for those of us who are here today, we've never received your free gift of salvation. We just look to you and we say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want your salvation. I want to belong to you. And so today I'm opening my heart, my life up to you, and I'm inviting you in. And I'm going to trust your promise that because I've invited you in, you're going to come in and you're never going to leave. And so from this day forward, I'm going to be known as belonging to you. I'm now yours. And so I'm asking you to lead me, teach me, and grow me. And if you prayed that today, you invited him in, he stepped in, and he will never leave. And the Bible calls that being born again. And you're going to notice as you go forward that there's things are going to become different inside of you. Your want-tos might begin to change. Lord, thank you for this congregation. We pray, God, that you keep each and every one of us till we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We love you guys. We'll see you next time.